Still just about morning, so good morning everybody again. You've joined us, if this is your first time, you're joining us at the last sermon of the sermon series. But you are welcome to listen online and listen to the rest of it. But we've been doing a sermon series on chronological prayer. When we talk about this, we're talking about a conversation with God. That's what prayer is, speaking to and hearing from God. And we're wanting to see God move, aren't we? When we're actively praying, we want to see God move. We want to see God move as we actively pray. We want to see him answering prayer, don't we? But also we know that when we pray, sometimes we don't always receive what we expect. Sometimes we're not sure if God even hears. Sometimes we're not sure if God wants to answer prayer or answer our prayers. And what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks is we've just been looking at some people in the Old Testament and seeing about their conversations, their prayers with God, and looking at them at a different stage in that prayer. So, for example, we saw at the start, we kind of opened up with looking at Abraham, and we saw that God had made a promise to him, many promises, incredible promises. And yet for 29 years, Abraham didn't see even part of that promise come to fruition until his son is born. 29 years he waited. 29 years of waiting. And we looked at how did he wait? He was conversing, as God was speaking to him, reminding him of something of his goodness through those 29 years. We then looked at David the third one, where we looked at during a movement, when we're praying to God in the middle of the midst of a storm, does God hear us? And of course, we see that when David has been sinned against, we see that God answers his prayer and provides for him and is his refuge. But then we also saw that when we've been the sinner, when Israel had sinned and had basically brought upon the calamity of Assyria on their borders, about to take control of them, about to take them over, how do we pray when we have been the sinner? When we have sinned, when we've caused the mess that we're in, does God hear? Does God listen? The answer to that is yes. He does hear. He does listen, he does care. And then now, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at, after a movement of God, when God has answered the prayer. We saw last week with Hannah that when he answers the prayer in the way that we want, the prayer of thanksgiving. And this week, we're going to look at Jonah, where he doesn't receive the answer that he wants, that he's been speaking to God about. And we sit and we're going to look through the whole, we haven't got very long, but we're going to try and get through the whole book of Jonah in one sitting now. This will be maybe a world record of how we do this. But I think it's important to see this, that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want. In fact, quite often, he doesn't. He answers our prayers, but not how we're expecting. And sometimes that can bring frustration, bitterness, maybe even a bit of anger. We certainly see that in Jonah today. So I'm just going to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to, if you're in one of the blue Bibles, this isn't blue, but it's got the same page number. It's page 928. If you don't have a blue Bible, it will be on another page somewhere. But do have the Bible open, please, as we read this. And I'm just going to say a couple of things at different points as we read this. But we're going to read the whole four chapters of Jonah. Yes, and if you... I mean, the word speaks, doesn't it? We're passionate about the word of God. We think that if we just read the Bible and we didn't say anything, that would be enough, because the Bible speaks to us. But hopefully some explanation will also help us today. So in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I'm going to stop there. Not far in. But who is Jonah? Well, we see Jonah once appears in one other place in the Bible, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14, during the reign of the evil king Jeroboam II. And Jonah actually prophesies and says to him, yes, the Lord will give you victory to regain the territory that has been lost to our neighbours in the northern territory of northern borders of Israel. But then Amos comes in and says, no, that's not right. God isn't going to do that. And so we already see that Jonah, we can be slightly suspicious of Jonah as we come to this. So just want, we'll come preloaded with a little bit of suspicion about Jonah, okay? And then God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is a city in Assyria, Israel's bitter enemy. But Jonah, what did he do? He ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship and bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Maybe we can see the irony here that he's running away from the God of the dry land and the sea, and he's got on a boat. What is he thinking? So again, maybe he's just using some Christian talk. He knows this is who I am. I know this is who I am. But you don't get on a boat if you're running away from the God of the sea, do you? This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Maybe we think how heroic of Jonah for doing that. And on the one hand, maybe it was, but I think there's actually maybe a bit of selfishness going on here. He's that desperate not to go to Nineveh that he'd rather die. He would rather die. And he's not willing to jump overboard himself. He's going to get some innocent sailors to throw him over so the blood is on their hands. Verse 13, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." See already here, the man of God, who says he's a man of God, not acting like a man of God. And these pagan sailors immediately are acting like a man of God should. They're repenting. They're offering sacrifice. They're worshipping this God that has calmed the seas. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." God's response to that prayer, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Interesting, what we know, what's missing from this prayer? Do we notice anything missing from this prayer that Jonah prays? Sorry, repentance. Prayer is a beautiful prayer. In fact, many of those words are taken from the Psalms that he's praying, so he knows his scriptures. But Where's his heart at? Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. Interesting, probably one of the shortest sermons that you're ever going to hear would be that, wouldn't it? 8 words in the English language, 5 words in the original Hebrew language. But he doesn't mention what the Ninevites have done wrong. He doesn't mention God, and he doesn't mention how they're to respond. And yet, they believed. Incredible. And a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I mean, as I'm already skeptical and with my skeptical glasses on, is Jonah trying to sabotage God's plan for Nineveh? We'll find out in a little bit. But when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. In chapter 4, we find out why Jonah was so upset. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Interesting. And how does the Lord reply? Well, he replies with, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone and sat down at the place east of the city. When we see someone moving east in the Bible, that generally means that they're moving out and further away from the presence of God, like Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So Jonah had gone out, sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Is God going to really save them, or is he going to destroy them? He was waiting to see. In verse 6, then the Lord provides a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then Jonah replies with the last words that you hear from him. "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, but you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's where it finishes. We have no response from Jonah to that. But what stood out for me, just I'm going to pick on a couple of things. We don't have very long, but just two simple things that I hope to draw out when we're looking at this idea of prayer, and maybe after God has answered a prayer in a way that we are not happy with, that we don't understand, that maybe we even have some anger over. I think we can learn a couple of things here. When God doesn't answer prayer how we want, even when we get angry, be sure of his heart towards us. Be sure of his heart towards us. It's very simple. as we saw last week, Hannah, when you get what you want and you praise God for it, that's right and that's good, and we should do that. And it's beautiful when we do that, when we worship to him, because God is a good God and he deserves our prayer, praise. But what about when we don't get what we want? For Jonah, he was angry. God's decision to save Israel's arch enemies, the Assyrians. And so he's so angry that he wants to die. He wants to die. But I believe that what we see here is God is trying to show Jonah his heart, what his true heart is, to bring him back into close relationship with him. As we'd probably call it today, so Jonah's a man of God, so we would say, like, as a Christian today, God knew that Jonah was not in a good spiritual place, and he wanted to bring him back into a full relationship with him. Enjoy that. And we see in this passage that the only wicked person here in this, throughout this whole thing, out of the 120,000 people that are supposedly wicked in Nineveh, Jonah is the one that is named, and he's the only one that acts wickedly here. Everybody else repents. Even the pagan sailors, even the noblemen, even the king, they all repented and saw the error of their ways. They'd got a glimpse of God's heart, and they'd repented, but Jonah refused to do that throughout this. Sometimes I think for us, those that know and love Jesus, that have been walking with him, I think there's something here for us to recognize that maybe do we see God's heart when he hasn't answered prayer in the way that we want? Do we see his heart at work for us? Look at this in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's far better for me to die than to live. He's so angry. He misses God's heart. He even says, I see your heart. I know what it is, but I don't like it. You're compassionate. Oh. And if you click on the next slide, when you're compassionate, it means that God's heart is love for us. It's pity for us. He's merciful to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's abounding in love. That means he's prolific, it's dynamic, it's having so much love that you can't help but overflow and spread it around. That's God's love for us. And he's showing Jonah that love. And Jonah throws it back in his face. He uses scripture from Exodus 34 to throw it back in God's face. I knew you were like this. He doesn't see God's heart, even though look what God does. God provides on several occasions. He provides a fish so that Jonah doesn't die. He provides a leaf to protect Jonah from the heat, to show him his compassion and love for him. And then he sends him another gift. I wouldn't recommend buying this gift for anybody, certainly for Mother's Day, but a worm. That is a gift. He shows the leaf to show compassion. And he then sends the worm thinking, well, surely after a day of this leaf, he should know that I'm compassionate and I love him and I care for him. So he sends the worm out of discipline to bring him closer to him. When we're in a place of frustration or anger or bitterness towards God, don't miss his heart for you, even when he hasn't answered the prayer how we want. Don't miss how he's provided for you. Don't miss the fish, the leaf, and the worm. He disciplines the ones that he loves, we see in Hebrews 12. He disciplines the ones that he loves. I found the last few weeks of life pretty challenging. Some of it is caused by my own self, my own sin. But as I've prayed, take these situations away from me, and it hasn't got any easier. In fact, it just kept getting harder. I wouldn't say angry with God, but I certainly got frustrated. And like, why is this happening? How is this fair? And I couldn't see any goodness in it. And then as I was preparing the sermon this week, and it's funny how God does this, isn't it? That when you're reading his word, and for me, writing a sermon, every time I do this, he speaks to me. And that's great, but it's also painful. But I want to practice what I preach. So this week, I've been able to see, even in the midst of hardship, I have seen the fish. Not necessarily metaphorically, that is. I've not been swallowed by a fish. But I've seen his protection in saving me from my dramatic throwing in the towel to giving me perspective. Saying, it's going to be all right, Dan. Trust me. I've seen the leaf through him sending godly brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage me at just the right time when I've needed it. I've seen the worm where I've received rebuke, and rightly so, from brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have to say, as painful as it was, it's still the Lord providing. And it's him showing his heart that he cares for me in the most intricate and the most small, even in the small things in my life and in the big things in my life. He cares and he provides. Are we able to see his provision? As Andy asked earlier, are we able to see his provision even in the hard times, in the difficult times? Have we seen the fish? Have we seen the leaf? Have we experienced the worm? And if you're going to write anything down, I just want to encourage you this week, maybe spend some time asking God, where have you provided for me? I feel like I can't see it. I feel like life is tough. I feel like you're not answering my prayers. I'm getting pretty bitter. I'm getting pretty resentful. But I can promise you this. God's heart is for you. And I can promise you this. He will be providing for you in ways that maybe you've not even seen. Don't miss his heart for you. Now, I'm going to eke this point out even more because there's only 2 points to the sermon. So I need to make the first one longer. But I think there's so much stuff in here that just shows us God's heart for us. I think it's just wonderful. Because we often think that God doesn't answer our prayers because I must have done something wrong. And although sometimes there may be some truth that God is withholding some answer to prayer because he's trying to bring us to a place of repentance. He's trying to bring us to a place of recognizing our folly and our sin, and he wants us to turn back to him. But sometimes we're so blind to it. Like Jonah is completely blind to his sin in this, isn't he? We probably would say that him wanting to sit there and watch 120,000 people potentially be destroyed is probably not the best thing. It's not what we would say is a good thing or a godly thing, is it? But the whole story is about a man of God who cannot see God's compassion. And how often do we, maybe the longer we've been walking with the Lord, how often can we become a little bit more like Jonah, where we cannot see God's heart? We don't even look for God's heart in any and every situation. We don't look for his compassion. We don't look for his steadfast love. We don't look for his abounding in love. But what we also see here, Ben, the next slide, please, is God is slow to anger. Throughout this, God is slow to anger. In fact, that term means God's long nose. I've been picturing God as Pinocchio this week about this, that God's anger is so far from his face, all the way out there. His anger, he's not hot-nosed, hot-tempered. He's not here. He's not petulant and just, oh, he's done that, so I'm going to do this to him. His nose is long. It's far from us. And he is given. Why? Because he's giving us time to repent. He's giving the Ninevites 40 days to repent. In fact, he's given them years to do it beforehand, but he's given them 40 days. He gives us time. Repent, and he will relent. And of course, we know this, probably we did study 2 Peter not long ago, Ben, the next slide, where it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Jesus will return. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. His anger at sin is such, he hates sin. He hates our sin, but it's been dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ. And his anger is so far from his face that it will come. One day judgment will come. But the time frame in which it's coming, he's allowing people to come and repent of their sin and come to him. So my plea to you, if you have not got a relationship with Jesus Christ now, if you've not bowed your knee to him and confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you've not said to him, you've paid the price of my sin, my rebellion against God. You took it on yourself on the cross. If you've not done that, he's giving time for you to repent of your sin and come to him. But there will be a day that he will judge. The the world. Jesus will return to judge. And we want to be found in him, don't we? We want to be found in him. So can I encourage you, if you've not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, there is no more urgent and no more better thing to look for and to study and to find out more about than Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. When God doesn't answer prayer how we want, be sure of his heart towards us. Maybe you just need to know that his heart is for you. When we don't get what we want when we pray, he is doing something. He may be bringing us to repentance. And secondly, when God doesn't answer prayer how we want, be sure that we should check our own hearts. We need to check our own hearts. As simple as that. We've already said this. Where do we start with Jonah's example? His heart is rotten, isn't it? He runs away. He disobeys. He's not bothered about putting his blood on the hands of some pagan sailors. He's angry with God. He stays angry with God. His last words are saying, "I want to die." He acts like a child, a petulant child, doesn't he? How often do we act like a petulant child? I do, in prayer, when I don't get what I want. Maybe it's, you called me to this thing and it's too hard and I don't like it. You called me into this relationship and now it's not working out and it's just too hard. You called me to live here and it's not what I expected or what I wanted. We come fully loaded with anger and emotion, don't we, and frustration. I knew you disciplined the ones that you love, but I just didn't think that meant that you would discipline me. God's heart can be trusted. Our hearts cannot be trusted. And I love this, that in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart." If you just click on Ben, please. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." How is your heart? Have you checked your heart? Before we come to God, I'll just say, check your heart. Ask God to search you. How much time do we spend coming to him saying, "Search my heart before I come to you, God, before I pray, because I don't trust what's in my heart. Can you look at my heart?" I don't know if you've tried that. I've tried that this week, and my mind can go from saying, "Lord, search my heart," and then it will just go completely off in the opposite direction because I don't like my heart being searched because it's dirty and it's rotten. But it's important that we do. It's important that we have the Lord come and look and check our hearts and reveal to us where there might be sin, deep-rooted sin, that's stopping us from coming to him. But look how gently he deals with Jonah. Should you be angry? Should you be angry? You know my heart. Again, he says, should you be angry, Jonah? Should you be angry, church? Should you? Should you be angry at God? I just encourage you to check your motives, check your hearts. Maybe, just maybe, God is actually helping bend your will to be more like his, rather than doing what Jonah was doing, bending God's will to be more like his. I have to say, I'm so grateful to God for not answering my prayers in the way that I wanted. My life would look very different. I was trying to put down in like a little poem what my life would look like if he had answered some of my prayers, but I won't go into that, but I'll happily share with maybe individuals afterwards. But I would certainly not be standing here now if he'd answered my prayers. I'd have a very different life. So I'm grateful that God hasn't answered my prayers. Sometimes we treat him like a genie, don't we? Give me my three wishes. Grant me those three wishes. But just to encourage you, maybe we need to do a little bit like the Ninevites. Put on some sackcloth and ashes. Good old-fashioned mourning and repentance for our sin. Submitting him, saying, "God, you know best." I think I'm going to leave it. I do have some more, but I will leave it there. I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, I want to confess, Lord, that sometimes I don't see your heart for me. Sometimes I don't see your compassion. Sometimes I don't look for your love that abounds. Sometimes I don't dwell upon how slow to anger you are. And Lord, as I was just reading this morning, it's funny how you do this, Lord, how you bring words of scripture to us. In Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Father God, I confess that sometimes I forget just how sinful and wretched I am, and I'm not grateful enough to know that, Lord, that you have been slow to anger with me, that you've been aboundingly kind and loving to me, compassionate, not giving me what I deserve. And Father, I pray that as we maybe grapple with unanswered prayer or prayers that have not been answered the way that we want, and maybe we're sitting here and we're feeling bitter, we're feeling angry, we're feeling resentful, Lord, let us know your heart for us. Let us see how you provided that fish, the leaf, and the worm. And let us invite that discipline. Let us invite that compassion. And let us see your provision for us. Lord, we also ask, Lord, that you would please reveal our own hearts to us. We are our biggest enemies. We don't spend time confessing our sin before you each and every day. And the devil has an easy job, Lord, in convincing us that you are not good. But Lord, you are so good. Whether you've answered the prayer how we want or whether you haven't, you are still good and your heart is still for us. In Jesus' name we pray. To close, we're just going to